I think Hafiz Abdurrahman went up to go get it. Okay?
Okay, assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Ooh, that's loud. There we go. Assalamu alaikum. All right, that's better. Bismillah. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. It's good to see you, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we are making our way through. We have probably like three or four sessions left of this text, inshallah. This text, again, written by Imam al-Muhasibi, who is a great scholar who was trying to write down a recipe book. I'm laughing because when I left my house, my kids were baking something. There's a book called like Desserts for Kids, and it's just got like all these basic recipes. And I was thinking, you know, subhanAllah, this is just the spiritual version of that. He's trying to guide us, to give us a good foundational understanding of our own spiritual development. And the reason why these are really important conversations is because when you live in times of confusion, clarity is like the most important, you know, it's the most important asset. When a person lives in darkness, you know, being in a state of illumination is the only thing that makes sense out of anything. And so when we read these texts, you know, what I'm hoping for, inshallah, and this is not, I'm hoping that people don't feel like, oh, I can only do this on Monday night. Of course, we host it because we enjoy having the company and the barakah of everyone's gathering. But I hope, inshallah, that everybody can also feel the sense of, you know, confidence that you can also go and pick up a book and read. And you can also extract and ask yourself these deep questions, inshallah, as you go along the way. And so we're hoping that this text gives us a good framework in understanding what is our focus for our own spiritual development. We finished last week talking about the topic in the conversation about understanding the difference between the focus of the dunya, which is this world, right? The dunya is Arabic for technically, right? It means that which is lower or more near. But what you find is it refers to this world, so the dunya, and then you have the akhirah, which is the next life. And we mentioned that in the Quran, right, the ayah that's actually hanging in the back of the space, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says very bluntly, very straight, that you prefer this dunya, but the akhirah is in fact what is better. And not only is it better, but it's also permanent, it's everlasting. So Imam Muhasibi takes that concept of the tension between this life and the next life, and he tells us that the way in which you think and operate and experience this life versus the next life, it tells you a lot about yourself. And if you want to become a person that's like better as a Muslim, he says, interestingly enough, look at your goals. Look at where you're planning to go. If your goal is to only benefit in this dunya, then that's going to show itself. That's going to reveal itself. If your goal is to benefit, not in this dunya primarily, but in the akhirah, that's also going to show itself. So for example, if somebody has an argument with somebody, you're debating, you're arguing, and we'll talk about that a little bit today because he brings it up. If you are a dunya-focused person, then naturally, you're not going to think about what's to come later. You're going to engage in tactics and strategies. You're going to try to humiliate and denigrate the person, because you don't care beyond the actual debate itself. You just want to win the debate and that's it. But if you care about the akhirah, if you care about the next life, your focus is no longer just to win this debate or win this argument or humiliate this person. Now you have a much longer focus. Your focus is to please Allah. And so that might actually require losing the debate. That might require conceding so that you can please Allah on the other side of it. All of these examples, all of these sort of litmus tests, they have infinite applications, right? If a person, for example, only cares about the dunya, naturally they'll start to steal. They'll start to lie. They'll start to take things that aren't theirs. Why? Because they just care about now. But if a person's concern is their akhirah, then they will think twice about doing something that is stealing or illegal or harmful or whatnot. Okay? So he mentions this and he says that these are some of the signs that you'll find within yourself. You know, how do you respond? Do you respond in a way that is beneficial to your afterlife? Or do you respond only in a way that is beneficial to your current material life? So he says, it has been related in the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that relieve yourself of the concern of this dunya as much as possible. Try to give it up. It's easier said than done. Wallahi, I know. It's easier said than done. But he says, relieve yourself of this world as much as possible. And he says, because there's a psychological switch that occurs when a person does that. When a person cares and doesn't care. Have you guys ever cared about something very deeply and then some time went on and you don't care anymore? Has that happened to you before? We're not talking about things that you should care about. But just in general, I remember when I was a kid getting the latest pair of shoes. You care about it so deeply. And you get that new pair of shoes and you're so excited and there's like a honeymoon period, right? There's like the new article of clothing honeymoon period. And then you get your first crease or your first scuff or something. Somebody steps on it. There's a stain on it. And all of a sudden now, all of that emotion that you invested into that thing, whatever it might be, is gone. And it leaves you. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do things to you in order to break that attachment. I've mentioned this story before, but my mind always goes back to this. I was at this one, in Desi culture, they call it an Amin. Do you know what Amin is? It's when a kid finishes reading the Quran from start to finish, from cover to cover. In the beginning, what do they call it? Fatiha? Bismillah, sorry. This is all these words. They call it Subhanallah. La ilaha illallah. Okay, so when a kid starts reading the Quran for the first time, they call it a Bismillah, right? They start. And then when they finish, they'll have like an Ameen. And they'll make a dua. And it's a beautiful accomplishment. May Allah Ta'ala make the Quran a part of our lives. It's a beautiful accomplishment. So I was at the Ameen. But I got to be real with you. I didn't know who this kid was. And I had just gotten, this car that I had wanted. I was saving up for it. I just went and got it, alhamdulillah. And I drove it to this kid's Ameen. And I was there and I was kind of like, just do my thing. Just when you're at a venue and you're there on behalf, because you know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody, you're just kind of like sitting, smiling, right? Like, And subhanAllah, this is when I was living in Tennessee. I was living in Knoxville, Tennessee. And all of a sudden out of nowhere, this happens in Dallas sometimes. It was a beautiful day. All of a sudden out of nowhere, these clouds came in very quickly. And they came in and this hail started dropping like insane. And I'm not joking. I literally drove from the dealership to this Ameen. And all the kids are having fun and they're like, dancing or whatever. And people are just kind of like, oh, it's hailing. And you just see me standing with my arms behind my back at the window, just like single teardrop, as I see this brand new car that I just bought that I was saving for just get absolutely destroyed, right? Just absolutely pummeled like the Cowboys in the playoffs. Absolutely destroyed. And I'm sitting there, and of course, like, you're experiencing all these emotions because you're human. When you see something that you want get tarnished or get dirty or get ruined, your humanness shows. And it wasn't, I'm not gonna lie to you, it wasn't until like a few weeks later that I understood that this was part of Allah's process in breaking my attachment to the dunya, right? Like, what makes you happy? It's ironic that I was less interested in celebrating the Quranic achievement of a young boy, and I was more focused on celebrating the achievement of a car that is not going to last as long as this kid's going to live. But that's the way that the dunya kind of changes our scope, our framework. So he says, for the person who makes the dunya their primary concern, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply the concern of this person. Psychologically, what happens is everything becomes a concern. You get something new, that's the object of your eye. Now what happens? There's accessories, right? You get a new phone, everyone's so excited, you got to get a case. You got to get a screen protector. Got to get this, got to get that. Everyone's got to get these things. Oh, it doesn't fit my car anymore. It's not just that you're buying a new phone. You have a lot more concerns now. Getting one new thing means you have to get 10 or 20 new things. And so if that is your primary concern, you're going to feel the burden of that, the anxiety that comes with that. And he says that Allah Ta'ala will do that until, subhanAllah, listen to the language, Allah will place poverty up to the eyes of the person, meaning like they're going to be swimming in it. Whatever you get, whatever you look for, whatever you aspire to accomplish, if that is truly what your heart desires, it's going to lead to more difficulty, more challenges, more responsibilities, more requirements. But then he says, if a person makes the akhirah their concern, what psychologically happens? What switch flips? He says, the Prophet ﷺ says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take away all the concerns. Everything will melt away. Everything will become, we said it last week, like a footnote. Everything will just become, it is what it is, right? This, that, it is what it is. The person will be able to handle things better. It's not that they won't have concerns, but they'll be able to handle them better. They'll have perspective. They'll be able to prioritize. And he says that Allah Ta'ala will place such richness in the heart of this person that they will never feel impoverished at all, no matter how difficult their life might be. And he says that there's not a single individual that approaches Allah with this type of heart, except that this person who is so satisfied with their life becomes beloved, not only to Allah, but to every single person around them. And this is so true. This is absolutely the case. If a person is content in life, everybody is happy to be around them. But there are people, you know how they say make, you know, if life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. There are people that no matter if you give them lemonade, they're going to somehow make lemon juice back out of it. Like they can give you, you can give them the sweetest of things and they're going to extract the most sour experience. You guys want to go eat there? Yeah, let's go eat. The food comes, you're like, it's not hot. It's not hot. I can't eat it if it's not hot. This new thing, by the way, of it's not hot, I can't eat if it's not hot. I saw this recently. I saw it a few times, actually. I need to warm my food up. I'm like, where? Is there a microwave in this restaurant? Like, where are you going to go? Send it back. I'm like, wallahi, if you send it back, I'm leaving. Because they're going to spit in your food and all of our food. I'm not eating spit, okay? You're that guy. Like, if you want, take your plate, go and walk it back there and eat as much saliva from that cook as you want, right? The special seasoning, but not me. Wallahi, not me, okay? I'm gonna fast if you do that. So these types of things, the most amazing, best opportunity, best situation can be in front of you, and at the smallest inconvenience, all of a sudden now everything falls apart. Everything crumbles, right? This is what Allah Ta'ala will do. The Prophet ﷺ told us, okay? So what's the secret here, he said, is to focus. Now, there's other things that occur. There's other things that happen when a person makes the akhirah their primary concern. There are other signs. You know that those memes? If I get rich, I'm not going to tell anybody, but there will be signs. Have you guys seen that? There was a brother today wearing those new Crocs, you know, the puffy ones. I said, mashallah, man, when you make money, you're not going to tell anybody, but there's going to be signs, right? I was joking with him. But it's the same concept. You know, when you believe that the akhirah is the primary focus, you don't have to announce it. But there will be signs. So the first is that the dunya will stop weighing as heavily on you. And, you know, it's interesting because some people are like, well, how do I accomplish that? It's kind of like you have to attack it from both sides. You have to really, really read about the akhirah. You have to have conviction in it. You have to yearn for it. You have to want it. But then on the other side, you also just have to force yourself not to care about the things of the dunya that you normally care about. The brand names, the status, the title, all of those things. In some way, in some shape or some form, see how you can extract those things from your heart. What are the things that you do that are indications that the dunya has a hold on you? Can I give you an example? Anyone here a pharmacist? Or any pharmacists? No? Okay, yeah. Okay, so pharmacists will laugh at the people who go to the pharmacy and they buy the brand name medication Because right next to it is what? The generic one. Is it the same exact chemicals and compounds? Yes. Is it the same price? No, it's like 70% cheaper. But people love, I had a person once offer me Excedrin or the migraine relief, and they said, sorry, it's not the brand, it's the generic one. I said, my respect for you just tripled, right? Because you're thinking not with your, with the optics of people, so what are they gonna think if I offer them Tylenol or Advil? The marketing game is so strong. They want you to believe that if it's not brand name, it's not gonna be as effective. They want you to believe that if you buy this brand over this brand, it's not effective, right? SubhanAllah, you know, when we look at how Gaza has initiated now this idea of divesting and boycotting brands, and then now what are people saying? Hey, you know that Kroger, Coke Zero? It's called Big K. Like, it's pretty good. Why did you think it wasn't good? Because it didn't have Coca-Cola written on it? Is that why? Because it looked cheaper? You know, you get the fancy stuff out when you have people over. People come, you're like, no, we got to buy the brand name stuff. Why? And a lot of you are kind of sitting here in shock. That's good. May Allah bless you. But some of you who have maybe a few more reps in life, you know what I'm talking about. There's an entire culture of keeping up with the Joneses. Anyone here ever been part of a wedding plan? Where people spend money that they don't have to impress people that they don't care about? And then they have to pay it off. But I'm telling you, this is not a joke. People are paying off weddings like they pay off houses. Why? Because we care about how we look. That's a sign of the dunya meaning too much. If the people that come to your house or to your wedding or to your graduation or whatever, if the people that come are more concerned about the brands that you present them than they are about the actual meaning of the celebration, then those people should not have been on your list in the first place. Right? Sorry, Uncle Shahryar, right? Auntie Shagufta? No. I always pick on those two names. We need to break these communal shackles of love of dunya. We have to. Absolutely. Now, does it mean that brand names inherently are bad? No. If there is a certain function, if there is a certain actual better quality that's present, then it is what it is. But if it's literally the same thing, and if it has no value add in your life, don't get caught in the blender of marketing. For the sake of what? For the sake of this dunya. You're better off buying something that is sufficient, that is good, and taking the extra and donating it to somebody who needs something. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. So one of the signs, he says, is that a person starts to care less about the dunya. The next sign, subhanAllah, and this is an interesting one. How many of you are on TikTok? I do not believe a single person with their hand down, right? There was a chance that if more people raised their hands that I would have believed the group. Now I think everyone here is a liar. You're all on TikTok, everybody, okay? By the way, the account that says my name in Arabic that has like X amount of 100,000, that's not me. It's some random dude who got my picture. And then in the bio, it's some fobby like, life is good, I'm happy, like thing that I would have never have written. I would have never written that. I saw it and the guy's crushing it. I hope he's monetized, wallahi, like honestly. He's killing it, right? He's like posting, he's like, this is me. No, it's not you, dude. So, life is good, I'm happy, right? Be positive. That's not me, I'm negative. Okay, so, if you're on TikTok, the reason I ask is because if you're on any social media, you know, and I know, that it has become, there's a lot of benefit, there's a lot of khair, but there's also a lot of just unnecessary, you know, for lack of a better term, garbage. And one of the areas of garbage that I would like to focus on tonight based on Imam Muhasibi here is the particular garbage dumpster of the internet known as religious debates. Oh yeah, see, you just admitted it. None of you put your hands up, but you all went, We've all seen them. We've all seen them, okay? We've seen people that make, I don't know, I want to say make a living, but they definitely are not making a living. Like, that was a joke. That was an insult toward them. But they make a living out of posting videos, making refutations and arguing religious points and how much of this and this, that, and this brother and all this. And raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Okay. If you don't, again, you're in a really good place in life. May Allah bless you. But if you are anywhere familiar with people who go online and try to make it like a religious boxing match, if you're not yet familiar, you probably will see it come across it because I'm speaking about it and your phone is listening. And so your algorithm is going to update right now as we speak. But the other part of it is that you'll probably come across it because it's become trendy. And Imam Muhasibi, the interesting thing is that scholars have known about this type of garbage for a thousand plus years. It's not something new. You know, just because the medium is different doesn't mean that it's a new thing. So he says, interestingly, beware. Beware, my brother and my sister, he says, over arguing about the Quran and arguing about the religion in general. Arguing. And it's interesting because, again, argumentation, we see it as sort of like bad but not terrible. But actually, scholars of Islam have said that arguing with people over religious matters is not like a neutral bad, it's a really critical bad. It's a really dangerous thing to do for a few reasons. Number one, more often than not, the people that are arguing about something don't have adequate knowledge about the thing in general to have an argument. So they're arguing about something that they are not actually like equipped to handle themselves. They don't understand what's required. I'll give you an example. If you want to argue about something with regards to Islam, whether or not it's permissible or impermissible. Halloween, you guys ready? Okay. Raise your hand if you think Halloween is impermissible. Raise your hand. Okay, raise your hand if you think it's not a big deal. No judgment, okay? No judgment, right? A little bit, but no judgment. Okay, so don't make eye contact. So, look, do you know in order to have where do you do research on this stuff? What do? You go where? Be honest. Google, very good. Sheikh Google, okay? And you type in what? Is Halloween haram? Very good, right? And that's the extent of our research. Now, for the more senior amongst you, we go to ChatGPT and we say, provide a concise argument with counterpoints on the permissibility of Halloween in the Sunni Islamic tradition, right? And then there's ChatGPT, well, according to so-and-so, this and that. But let me tell you something, okay? In order for a person to engage in these conversations, there are prerequisites. There are conditions. It's like me walking into a hospital and, you know, washing my hands and be like, let me get in there. They'll be like, have you done any training? I say, no. Are you certified? No. Please leave. Like, they would arrest me, right? How'd you get in here? If I walked in with a white coat, no, wallahi. Thobes you can buy on Amazon, right? Kufis, right? Facial hair is a gift and a test from Allah. Like, these brothers can look like a sheikh in 4 weeks. And then they go to Google and type these things in. And you know what the dead giveaway is? When they mispronounce things. So instead of saying hadith, they're like, in this hadith. And I'm like, see, that shows that you haven't actually studied or learned. And I'm not here to make fun of people, wallahi. But what I am here to do is I'm here to demonstrate just how comical the imaginative process is of these things. Islam is a substantive, heavy, heavy thing. In order for anyone to say that Islam does or does not allow something, there are years and decades of training required. Imam Malik, who's a very famous scholar, was once asked a question, 100 questions, and he only answered like 10 of them. And then the person who asked him told him like, what's wrong? Why can't you answer more? And he says, هَذَا شَيْءٌ خَفِيفٌ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. He says, this is light stuff. You should know this stuff. He was basically trying to, basically motivate him, like, just give me an answer. He traveled all the way from across North Africa to Medina, from Morocco to Medina. And he told him that I came all this way and you're telling me I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. He says, this is light stuff and knowledge. And Imam Malik, upon hearing that phrase, he started to cry. Started to cry. And the man said, what? And he goes, did you just say light? And he said, didn't you hear Allah in the Quran? There's a verse that says, Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. We have revealed upon you a speech that is heavy. Okay? So Imam Muhasibi is saying that when a person steps up to an argument and says, well, I think this, and Islam should, you know, it makes sense that Islam allows this or should allow this or this and this and this. He says, what you don't understand is that you think that you're having just a good old time, but you're actually playing with fire. Number one, you're going to burn yourself because you're creating expectations and assertions that are not based in actual knowledge. Number two, there are people around you. And this is more prevalent now on TikTok than ever. I mean, I click on, wallahi, more than the video of these people, when I see it, more than the video, it's the comments that make me sad. I go to the comment section. Like 50% of them are just like flagrantly just, I don't know, hurtful, insulting, dismissive. The other side, yeah, they say things like kafir. Do you realize like how serious it is? The Prophet ﷺ said, if you call someone a kafir, it's true of one of you. Do you know what that means? Tell me what that means. So what does it mean when he says it's true of one of you? Yeah, if that person's a Muslim, guess who's a kafir, buddy? The one who accused the other one. Accusing someone of disbelief can make you a disbeliever if they're a believer. Why would you ever say that? Abu Hanifa said, rahimahullah, I would rather accidentally assume that 1,000 non-Muslims were Muslim than to accidentally call one Muslim a non-Muslim. He said, if I saw someone who came in and they smelled of wine, I would convince myself that somebody spilled it on them. Do you understand like what this means? This means that the religion is something that begets mercy. And those people that are truly trained in Islam, in the Islamic legal process and Islamic sciences, they demonstrate more mercy than anyone that you've ever met. There's a story, by the way, the Prophet ﷺ, because everybody thinks that to be Muslim and to be learned in knowledge is to be harsh and to be... You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he absolutely had moments of sternness. He had those... with certain people in certain times, but his general default was that he was very understanding. Principled, he never changed the rules. You hear me? He never changed rules for people, but he was understanding. He allowed for people to grow. The story of Mughith and Barira, there were two people, man and a woman who were married. They ended up dissolving their marriage and the husband wanted her back, but she didn't want him back. So he comes to the... I just saw a lot of girls smile. So then she's like... They're like, queen. Okay, relax. Okay, he's a human being. Poor guy, man. So she didn't want him back. He wanted her back. She didn't want him back. So then he comes... I'm not laughing. We'll lie about it. He comes to the Prophet ﷺ. He comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, Ya Rasulullah, can you please... please go ask her if she'll take me back. The Prophet ﷺ says, I'll deliver your message. Because she doesn't even like want to talk to him. She's like, I'm moving on. I'm done. It's the nature of life. So the Prophet ﷺ goes to Barira and says to her, you know, Mughith is interested in getting back together and remarrying. Are you interested? And she goes, listen to her question. She says, is this from Allah as wahi? Did Allah send down an ayah to you and now you are recommending to me to follow that? Or is this simply a question, a human question? He goes, no, it's not wahi. This is not from me as a prophet. This is me asking on behalf of him. This is a human question. And she says, if it's a human question, Ya Rasulullah, I have to say, I'm not interested. If it were from Allah, What do you understand from that? If it's from Allah, I'll do it. Allahu Akbar. She's asking because she's like, if it's from Allah, then I'm going to submit. But if it's from you, Ya Rasulullah, meaning if it's just from, you're delivering the message, right? I know he's a messenger, but if you are delivering the message from a human to me, then I have to be honest, I'm not interested. Prophet ﷺ goes back. Mughith, you know, he asks, Ya Rasulullah, what happened? Prophet ﷺ says, it's best that you move on. She's not interested. I see some brothers tearing up a little bit. Relax. He'll find somebody, inshallah. So he starts to cry. Mughith starts to cry. And the Prophet, he's sitting there with Abdullah ibn Abbas. And they're watching. And they see that Mughith chases after Barira. His heart is broken. And he's coming after her and he's talking to her, saying, please just hear me out. Let's just talk about it. Please. No, nobody did anything wrong, by the way. They just weren't compatible. Nobody did anything wrong. He wasn't bad. She wasn't bad. It just was what it was. He says, please hear me out. She goes, look, I really don't want to do this. And then he literally falls on the floor and he grabs her ankles out of his love and says, please just take me back. Now, take off the hopeless romantic, you know, wipe your eyes quickly. Take off the hopeless romantic cap for a second. All right. Is it halal for him to touch her? No, it's not. They're not married anymore. You can't physically touch her. Right? And she's already demonstrated clearly that she's not interested. So you're not doing something that Islam would allow. The Prophet ﷺ is watching this. Okay, he's observing this. And he looks, doesn't say anything. He's letting it play out. You know, these are two adults. They got to figure it out. He's not abusing her. Eventually he'll get it. His heart is broken, miskeen, you know? And he does. He lets go. She walks away. And he says, subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ says to his companion, Ibn Abbas, next to him, he says, isn't it so interesting that how much his heart loves her is exactly how much her heart does not love him? He just says, isn't it ajib that he loves her so much, but her heart does not have that love for him? And they move on. Now, he didn't say, like, you know, bring the whip, let's lash him. He touched her. No, I'm being serious. What would go to the masjid. See when kids talk in the masjid. See when kids make noise during salah. What happens? Look at the anxiety that mothers and fathers have, or siblings or uncles and aunties have, when they bring their kids to the masjids. And read the story of the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ lets Al-Hasan wal-Husayn radiallahu anhuma climb onto his back during prayer. Because when we see someone making sajda, we see like the most beautiful form of submission. We see, like, you know, if you look on these beautiful stock photo sites, you type in like Muslim prayer, you'll see people like praying. It's like beautiful, you know, you think about the connection. For a kid, they see like a mountain, a horse. My daughter did this at Dhuhr today, literally. I was praying. I didn't even know, subhanAllah, I thought I left her here at Roots in my office. I said, stay here, I have to go pray. I go pray. I'm in the third rak'ah. All of a sudden I'm in sajda and I just feel these two arms around my neck. And then I get up and she's there. And then if this happens to the imam, and then the Prophet ﷺ, he actually extended his sajda. It went very long. Some of the companions like looked up. They were like, to make sure that he didn't like faint or something, because it's much, much longer than normal. And then after that, he finishes his prayer, says salam, and then he turns around and he says, I didn't want to disturb their playtime. That's why I extended it. Take that scenario and bring it to our time. What happens? Take these kids out. Get out. We can't focus. You not focusing is a you problem. It's not a them problem. Did the Prophet ﷺ say anything? Did he make them feel? No, because he understands. Number one, kids are not being held accountable for their actions. Why do you feel like you can hold them accountable when Allah doesn't? Number one. Number two, they're learning. How are they going to fall in love? I'll never forget, there was a man in my masjid growing up in an unnamed city, Chicago, and he said, we were making noise, and he told us in the back of the masjid, he said, get out and never come back. And my teacher, Sheikh Ihab, one of my teachers early on, he chased him down like a safety in football. He chased him down in a thobe. You guys know that thobe noise when they're running? You know that? He chased him down in a thobe. I know some of the girls are like, running thobe is an ick, right? Too many icks. He chased him down. He targeted him. And he actually told the guy, he said, go back and apologize. And he said, because if any of those kids listen to you, you're going to have serious punishment on the day of judgment. Because you told them never to come back until the, you said, get out and never come back. That's the phrase he used. He said, if they never come back, it's on you. So go back and apologize for what you said. The point that I'm trying to make, and what Imam Muhasibi, not me, the point that Imam Muhasibi is trying to make is, if you speak without knowledge, you're going to burn yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. And then the people around you who see things, and the people on TikTok who are watching, they're also going to be affected. They're also going to be affected. There was a great scholar by the name Imam Zarnuji. He said, this is a crazy statement. He said, a religious-looking person is more dangerous than a sinner. And then everyone's like, what? He goes, a religious-looking person is more dangerous than a person who drinks. And everyone's like, oh, God. And he said, because if the religious-looking person is an ignorant person, that's what he said, a religious-looking, ignorant person is more dangerous than a person who drinks. He said, because the ignorance, the way they dress, the thawb, the beard, the kufi, the hijab, everything, it will give them a license that people will trust them. So if I show up on TikTok and I'm like, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, right? My ayns are good, my kha, my qaf, everything is solid. I can start talking and people are going to start, Abu Musa al-Murfi, right? People are going to start taking my opinions. Why? Because if you speak with enough authority and you have a kunya, you're good. Kunya is the title, Abu and this and that, right? And he says, so an ignorant performer is more dangerous than an honest sinner. Because he says the ignorant performer is going to convince everybody that what they're saying is true because of how they look. Because of what they do, right? And so Imam Muhasibi is saying, think twice before you say anything, especially arguing, especially in debating. Now the question comes up, okay, what do we do if we know that something's wrong? Like, you're telling me don't argue, don't debate, but now I'm sitting here and this person's saying that in Islam, we don't have to really pray. Or in Islam, this and this. So then what do I do? If I'm encountering, you're telling me don't be ignorant, don't be that, but this person's saying ignorant things, like how do I engage with that? Well, there's a couple different ways to process this. Imam Muhasibi and others, they actually recommend. They say, number one, if you come across ignorance and you know that it's like willful ignorance, like the person knows, okay? Because sometimes people don't know. And so you take them, pull them aside, you correct them, okay? If it's one of those things where they actually do know what they are doing is wrong, then he said, you need to make sure that you correct them in a way that does not damage them. If you look at debating and arguing, it's actually the opposite. We want to make sure that we get a piece of them too. It's not that we're trying to prove you wrong, we're trying to make everyone know that you're an idiot. Sorry, kids are here. That you are silly. Okay? We want everyone to know just how foolish you are, right? It's not about the points anymore. I'm trying to actually delegitimize you as a person. That's why in arguments, what ends up happening? The first back and forth is about the point, and the next 3, 4, 5 is about what? Each other, right? Whenever you argue with somebody, you start initially in earnest. No, I don't agree. No, you're always like this. Yeah, you would think this. You're ignorant. You don't know anything. Now we don't even know what we're talking about. If someone jumped into the conversation 5 minutes in, they don't even know what the argument's about. All they know is that this person's that, this person can't read, this person can't listen, this person, and it goes back and forth. So Imam Muhasibi says, in order to keep yourself sincere, in order to keep yourself real, whenever you do engage something that you know is wrong, okay, and even with the worst of people, if Sayyidina Musa, alayhi salam, had to do this with Fir'aun, you know, Allah told Musa alayhi salam, when you go to Fir'aun, go to him with a gentle speech. Can you imagine? The Pharaoh. Prophet Musa is being told, go to the Pharaoh with what? قَوْلٍ لَيِّنٍ. Like, go to him with a gentle speech, soft speech. Then when we engage with the most ignorant of people, we're not better than Musa. And that person is not worse than Fir'aun. It is what it is. We're not better than Musa. And that person you're arguing is not worse than Fir'aun. So the rules still apply. go there with a tongue that is soft so as it doesn't destroy or hurt the work that you're trying to do. You know, you meet someone who is a staunch Zionist, a staunch Islamophobe, a staunch this, a staunch that. Ask yourself, it's not about me winning the ego battle. It's about me winning this person's heart. How can I win them over? How can I actually get them to agree at least partially with what I'm saying? And sometimes it might be that you have to completely change your approach. It might be that you have to do this. So Imam Muhasibi says, don't dispute in religion and don't argue with one another. And then he continues and he says, if you are able to do this and you're able to speak to people gently and to give them that grace, you'll see that eventually they'll come back. But if they continue in their ignorance, then he quotes the verse from the Quran where Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And when they speak with people that are purely ignorant, then their response to that ignorance after trying and failing and trying and failing and trying and failing, their response eventually is what? Salam. Salam. At some point, it's not worth it. Your blood pressure, your anxiety, your sleepless nights, you're Googling and scrolling, you're comment reading, you're this and this and this. Wallahi, it's not worth it. Allah is telling us this. If you engage with a person that is a brick wall of stupidity, your job is to not match them in their stupidity. Your job is to do your best. Once you've done your best, salam. Salam. The Prophet ﷺ, he tried. Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, all of these people. Think about this, by the way. Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, all of these individuals, and Abu Sufyan, they were friends. They were tribal leaders. He did the same things with each of them. One of them accepted, the other two didn't. One of them eventually became Muslim. It worked with one. But the other ones, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. At some point, you have to maintain your own dignity and confidence and saying, look, I'm not bending, you're not bending. لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. To you is your religion and to me is mine. Right? And we'll see, you know, you don't have to be dramatic, but we'll see, right? What the truth holds, okay? So he says, when you engage with this, make sure that you tell them salam. Then he says, always make sure the person who believes in the afterlife, they never lose their etiquette. The afterlife is the greatest motivator to be a person of good character. Think about it, guys. There are so many reasons, wallahi, that you can treat people so poorly. And you would absolutely be justified. You know, if somebody did something to you, you absolutely could make the case that you could do something back to them, right? An eye for an eye. But Imam Muhasibi says, that's the dunya we construct. That's the person that only thinks about this life. But the person who believes in Maliki Yawmiddin, that there is a day when I'm gonna behave now and I'm gonna do what Allah told me to do now because I'm submitting to Him and not to myself now. But there is a day when I know and I trust that if you don't repent, if you don't fix what you did, that Allah will hold you accountable. And that justice is enough for me. So he says, do not give people that are foolish and ignorant and damaging the satisfaction of changing your character. You know, the bully, subhanAllah, they did studies on like the psychology of bullies. When you have kids, you really start to read this stuff. Number one, because you don't want your kid to be bullied. Number two, because you don't want them to become the bully. Right? Like sometimes your kid comes home and they're like, yeah, we made fun of this kid. And I'm like, what? You know, not my kid, alhamdulillah. But you see this sometimes like, oh yeah, we laughed at this kid. And it's like, what? It's a worse nightmare that your kid becomes the one that's hurting others. So you read these things and they found that bullies, when they asked them, this is all like these studies they did, they interviewed them, whatever, these kids. And they said, the bullies basically would come to school every day and they would pick like a different thing. There was no consistency in their bullying. It was just what? They wanted to what? Rattle the person. That's all they wanted. Too many of you are nodding. You're bullies, for sure. Everyone's like, mm-hmm, nailed it. They just picked something new every day. They made up names. All they wanted to do was what? Change the character of the victim. They wanted to see if they could get under their skin. That was it. The Prophet Isaac, what did they try to do to him? Huh? You're a poet, huh? You're pretty good at this stuff. You're good with words. It didn't work. Prophet was like, nope, I'm actually not a poet. Right? Oh, okay. So you're a magician. You're able to do these tricks and people believe you. Prophet is like, I'm not a magician either. Oh, you're a soothsayer. You can tell the future. Prophecies. Interesting. You work with the other world. Black magic, huh? He goes, nope, none of that either. Just rock solid. But you know what's crazy, subhanAllah, is that the Quran tells us that he was hurt by what they said. So you maintaining your character doesn't mean that you don't feel it. It doesn't mean. You know what's interesting in Surah Al-Qalam? Ironic, I know. In Surah Al-Qalam, Allah Ta'ala says, مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. Allah tells him that I swear by the favor of your Lord, you are not crazy. Why would Allah tell him that? Because he was called crazy enough times. He was called crazy enough times to where he believed. Not believed, but he was hurt. That these people really think I'm crazy? Is what I'm saying that crazy? You know when you're saying the truth over and over again and you're engaging with ignorance over and over again? It's not that you doubt the truth, but you wonder for a second, like, what is it me? Like, what am I doing? And so Allah memorializes this verse in the Quran for eternity. مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. Right? In another verse, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. Allah actually says this phrase. And he's not being literal. So there's a little trigger warning here for suicide. He's not being literal. He says, are you going to kill yourself because these people aren't listening to you? Is that what you're feeling? Because they're not listening to you? How many times have you posted and shared and said the same thing about these war crimes and genocide over and over again? How many times? Are you actually gonna kill yourself because these people aren't listening to you? No. What Shaytan and his good friend, the IDF, want to accomplish is they want you to change your character. They want you to change who you are. They want you to feel like it's a never-ending loss. That's why Imam Muhasibi says, when you are engaging in this type of interaction with somebody, the last thing you can let go is your character. You'd rather give up and concede the argument. I don't want to argue anymore because I'm feeling myself. I'm feeling myself lose who I am. You start to call someone names. You start to say, no, that's the time where you back out before you get to that point. He says, make sure that you adhere to proper etiquette. Make sure that you keep close to that. We'll stop here, inshallah. There's more signs that he has. We'll go through the rest of them, inshallah, next week. We do have the Q&A open, so I'm going to go through some questions, inshallah, for about 5 minutes, and then we'll break for Aisha, inshallah. First question. Wow, that's crazy. How do you cope when you lose someone you thought you had a future with? Heartbreak. So I'm going to answer this, and then we're going to move quickly, okay? So you need to remember that when it comes to anything that you plan to have, all of our plans, every single plan that we make, is up to the discretion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. And when you make dua to Allah to give you what's best, what you're saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? You're saying, oh Allah, give me what's best. And that request has an element of trust in it. It's like a bungee jump, right? You're like, oh Allah, I'm giving you what I want. Make it, you know, give me what's best. At some point, you have to be able to say, I'll let go. So if something did not work out that you were hoping to have worked out, of course it's difficult. Of course it's challenging. You know, Mughith and Barira, it's an example. The Prophet ﷺ was empathetic. But at the same time, you need to give yourself time to grieve and time to process, but you need to also give yourself a timeline to move on, right? You're allowed to feel sad. You're allowed to stay in a couple nights. You're allowed to have some ice cream for dinner. You're allowed to do those things, okay? But if it's been like 6 months, we got to figure something out. We got to get some vegetables back in your diet. We got to get you out with the homies again. You know, we have to, like, there has to be a process. Otherwise, at that point, you're just indulging the grief, right? You're indulging it, okay? May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. does everyone who commits suicide actually go to Jahannam? They are just hurting a lot mentally, so why would they be punished after death? This is a great question. So based off of conversations I've had with my teacher, Shabban Nasser, many, many conversations, the act of suicide actually falls into a couple different categories. In fiqh, in Islamic law, there is a category of an individual which would, I'm going to say this very carefully, so I need everyone to listen very carefully and don't ever misquote me here, okay? There is something called udhr or ma'adhur, status of being ma'adhur, which means that if a person is in a state of acute insanity, right? It's the way that they would put it, that person, the pen is lifted from them in whatever they have done in that moment, okay? Acute insanity, meaning that they don't know actually what they're doing, okay? So that's one side of the spectrum. Then there's the other side of the spectrum, which is a person is fully aware of what they're doing, okay? Now, there is a lot of space in between those two points, okay? There's a lot of space in between those two points. It's not a binary. It's not like I'm either insane or I'm not. There's a lot of space. There's people that have depressive episodes. People have manic episodes, right? There's that bipolarity there. These are all experiences that happen. So commenting on a general case of suicide is not what we're going to do here because it's case by case. There is one type of suicide that we absolutely, without a doubt, understand and know. Suicide, by the way, is haram. Taking one's life is impermissible. One cannot do it. It is a sin. Okay? There is one type of suicide that is particularly mentioned, the hadith. And that suicide is referencing the killing of oneself for the sake of what we would call in our day and age, like shock and awe, like honor, becoming a legend. Okay? Wanting people to talk about it. Do you understand? So taking one's life for the sake of, I want people to talk about me. Okay? Now, I know for many of us in this room, we're like, why would that ever be a motive? But this is the nature of these actions sometimes. So in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this would happen in the battlefield, is that people would actually go out there and they would actually take their own life in some instances in order to increase their legend because they wanted people to talk about how brave they were and they died in battle, etc., etc. So this is why the hadith says that for those who do that, they will be doing the same act of suicide to themselves over and over and over again in Jahannam. That's a specific type, okay? So if a person is doing it with that intention, then may Allah Ta'ala protect us all. But if a person is doing it and they are unaware of the impacts, or if they truly believe that the world is better without them, etc., there's a lot of conversations, then our understanding of this is that Allah will handle them with His mercy and His justice, and we still pray janazah on them, by the way. The four traditional schools of thought say that a janazah should be prayed on somebody who takes their own life. This is a newer thing that kind of circulates, but absolutely they should have janazah being prayed on them. And then we ask Allah Ta'ala to give them His mercy if they were in a state where their mind was not thinking clearly. So it's not as clearly put or as black and white as one may have heard. Okay? Okay, but is Halloween haram or not? October roots gets a little funky, okay? Look, I'll be real with you, and then we'll break on this. I think if you're like a six-year-old kid and you just want to go ring your neighbor's doorbell and get chocolate, you know, without costumes, and you want to do it like at 3 p.m. before it turns into like a weird thing, I'm not going to do it, but I also won't make you feel bad for doing it. But look, if you're like 27 and you're like looking at costumes right now, we got to talk. Not me, but your friends have to talk to you, right? And get you out of that. It's weird. It's weird. It's getting weirder and weirder. I would just personally recommend, I'm not going to give a hukum here because I'm not a mufti or a sheikh, or I'm not giving any sort of fatwa. Just don't do it. Like, I don't know. Just don't do it, right? Just stay away from that stuff. It's a Thursday night, order some food, hang out with friends, play Uno, like do something else. But there's no reason for you to go and to do like, you know, bobbing for apples and like, you know, oh, gummy worms and jello, they're real. Like, come on, you're too old for this stuff now. And it's way beyond that, okay? If you have a five-year-old who's like, I want Snickers, then go to your neighbor's house and ring the doorbell and get a Snickers. But if you are an adult, then have some shame, right? Okay, so may Allah Ta'ala protect us. I mean, not to mention all the weird stuff that's associated with it that I don't want to talk about. So, inshallah, yes, quick. Oh, it was okay. We have 1 minute, so I'm going to ask you to hold, inshallah, because I don't want to make people late for prayer, inshallah. Okay, jazakallah khairan. If you guys can help me with the back jacks by helping load them, and by line them up in the chairs by helping load them, inshallah, I'm going to head to the prayer as well, to Isha as well, because I don't want to be late, and none of us should be late for Isha, inshallah. So head on over to the Masallah. Jazakallah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.